to 2 Samuel 11. That's where we'll be spending all of our time. And most of our verses are going to be in there. So, get there myself. Okay, so we're going through a study on David, and we started, I'm not going to go deep review, but we saw the first week, David had one thing, his one passion in life was seeking God's face. Then we saw David, as he was a young shepherd, how he was faithful with the sheep, and God looked at his heart, not at the outward appearance. And then we saw David fighting Goliath. We saw him as a warrior, how he wasn't afraid because God fought his battles, and he didn't look at the outward appearance either. And so he wasn't afraid. Then Wayne taught us about worship. The next week, then we looked at David in hardship. How even though David was anointed king, it didn't happen right away, and he had a lot of setbacks. And how did he respond when his men wanted to stone him and kill him? And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at lessons from the shepherd. And David became the shepherd of God's people, Israel and Judah. And we learned practical lessons from shepherds and how we can be better parents, better husbands and wives, and better disciplers, and just better servant leaders. And next week, we're going to finish up the study. But tonight, I was excited about it for some reason, but getting here now, I'm not. I mean, this week I wasn't, because we're talking about David's failure. And I thought, oh, we'll get some good points. But it was really depressing just reading it and marinating on it. But I think that's maybe what God wants for us tonight, is to just get into the story and to let just the gravity of what happened and the consequences and everything of his failure just soak in, to be a warning to us. And so I know, man, none of us are perfect. We're all forgiven. And I hope that it can be a warning moving forward for us. So just like a wall is built brick by brick, very carefully, slowly, with purpose and care and skill, when it's built, it's a great thing. But it can be torn down really quickly and easily and carelessly. And like that wall, our marriage, our integrity, trust, are built slowly over time, and they can be torn down really quickly. But life is made up of a bunch of small decisions that are strung together that lead us to the destination where we go. And usually it's not just one big decision that ruins a person's life. Usually it's a bunch of little things, and it's a slow fade. And I thought of the Casting Crowns song called Slow Fade, and I'll just read a little bit of that. He says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid." If I could sing it good, I would do it, but I'm just going to read it. "When you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade." And I think that happened with David, as we'll see. And let's just jump right in. I don't want to go too long tonight. I think there's something going on later that we should get out of here for. But let's jump in. 2 Samuel 11. And first thing we'll see is the crime. The crime that was committed. Verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So, wow, how could this happen to David, the man after God's heart? And I think it probably was a slow fade. It didn't just happen in one day, although this happened in one day, but we have some clues in these verses as to maybe how he started to slip. In verse 1, we see that he quit fighting wars. He was a warrior from, you know, a young man, and he quit going to war. In verse 1, everyone else went. He sent Joab, all his buddies, all Israel went to fight, and he stayed home. Verse 2, he started walking around at night, and most evil is done at night. I always said that before. And it even says that he got off his bed, so he's trying to go to sleep, but was restless, probably looking for trouble, got out of his bed and started walking around at night. And I don't know what he was looking to do, but if everybody's fighting and he's kind of an adrenaline junkie, like, he's probably thinking, "Man, if my buddies were here, we'd light something on fire or blow something up." But he's can't sleep and is walking around at night. Then he saw Bathsheba, and I think, I mean, we can't control what we see in a glance, but we can tell from this verse that he kept looking. And that is where the problem was. It says that he saw her, and then she was beautiful to look upon. So he kept looking, verse 2. And if you remember, the first week we talked about David, Psalm 27:4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And it's interesting that in this little passage, David, where he did do those three things at first, he does something very different here. Instead of dwelling in the house of the Lord, it says that he was in the king's house. And instead of beholding the beauty of the Lord, he's beholding the beauty of Bathsheba. And instead of inquiring in God's temple, he inquires after the woman. And inquire means to seek or to investigate or to, you know, to seek after. And man, it's just interesting that those three things are so laid out in here of how his focus had shifted from his one thing. And so he inquired after the woman. And what happened here is he went past the stop signs that were put up. There was somebody with him that said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And makes me think about how at a wedding, a father will lead his daughter down the aisle, and it's symbolic that he's been her protection for her whole life, and that he is getting ready to hand that off to her husband. And at the front of the aisle there's those two men in her life that are there for her protection and that love her more than anybody else in the world. And David's friend, you can almost hear that he's saying, "Isn't she the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah?" And I imagine it's just his power has gone to his head that, "I don't care, I'm taking her. I don't care that she has these two men in her life. I want what I want, and I'm taking her." And he would have been familiar with the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20 13, thou shalt not kill. We're going to see that he does that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. But he did. And she got pregnant. The consequences started right away. And I was thinking, what should David have done at this point? If he came to his senses here, what should he do? And, I mean, do you go find Uriah and say, sorry, man, this is what I did. What can I do? And Proverbs 6, which is written, interestingly enough, by Solomon, who is David's son and Bathsheba's son, he wrote this. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So if somebody steals food because they're hungry, that's one thing. And if they get caught, they give back everything that they have. And it makes it better. But whoso, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so, we see that if you steal food, that's one thing, but to steal someone's spouse, there's no gift that you can give that can make that right. And I'm pretty sure that as good of a guy as Uriah was, if David would have told him, Uriah would have probably tried to kill David or die trying. And so it really is such a no-win situation at this point for David. Killing him is not the right answer, but it's just so hopeless. And I think that's what God wants us to realize, to just see the depth of the consequences of this and how it ruins a life. There's hope, we're going to see, but it makes such a mess. And I think that if anyone that ever commits adultery or sexual sin of any kind, if they would ever sit down and make out a list of pros and cons before they do it, they would never do it because it doesn't make sense. It's never worth it. We don't weigh out the pros and cons. So on to part B, the cover up, and we'll try to move quickly here. David sent for Uriah. So what's he going to do with Uriah? Uriah comes from the battle, and he comes in front of David. And I can't imagine looking eye to eye with Uriah, who doesn't know what had happened. And David starts making conversation. Hey, how's our buddy Joab doing? How are the other soldiers doing? How's the battle going? And can you just see Uriah rehearsing these things to David like they're friends? And David not listening, just as soon as he's done talking, I want to get him out of here. David says to Uriah in verse 8 of chapter 11, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. So David sent a bunch of food with him too. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So David's trying to set the situation to get Uriah to go home. He thinks if he can get him to go home, hang out with his wife, this whole thing, you know, might pass over and might not get caught. And David becomes his faithful soldier. He becomes his enemy, trying to trip him up. And he can't make him do anything, but he can set up this course in front of him. And, that's what our enemy does. Tries to set temptation before us to trip us up, but he can't make us do anything. But David becomes Uriah's enemy like that. And when David asks Uriah why didn't you go to your house, Uriah basically says to David, everybody else is out fighting. How can I go home and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. So Uriah is honorable, and he can't rest. He can't take a day off because the battle is still going on. So David says, all right, stay here. Tomorrow, I want you to eat with me. And the next day, David eats with him and gets him drunk and thinks, now he'll go. Now he'll go home. And Uriah doesn't. And he retains his honor even when drunk. He's a good soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so Uriah refuses the comforts and pleasures that David tries to put in front of him because he's a good soldier. And sometimes just doing the right thing in the wrong time is the wrong thing. I think that's one of the biggest tricks that the enemy tries to get us to do a good thing, but in the wrong time. And it was not the time for Uriah. So David tries to cover for himself. So he writes a letter to Joab, and he sends it by the hand of Uriah. And verse 15, he wrote in the letter and he says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then retire from him. Pull back away from him that he may be smitten and die. And can you imagine Joab reading this letter? Like, what in the world is going on here? Why is he asking me to do this thing? But he does it. And so they went out. Verse 17, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So they did this, really, this tactically foolish thing of getting too close to the wall, just so that Uriah could be killed. And so when Joab sends a message back to David, he anticipates David saying, why did you guys get so close to the wall? He even references a story from Judges 6 in verse 21. He says, don't you know about the story of Abimelech? How a woman, when he got too close to a wall in battle, a woman cast a millstone off the wall and it crushed his head. Like, this is something we all know. You don't get too close to the wall. And so just in the innocent lives died. And David asked his army to do something that cost, you know, other men their lives by this dumb thing of getting too close to the wall. We learned about him being a good shepherd. At this point, he is a bad shepherd. He used his power to abuse one of his sheep and to kill one of his sheep needlessly. And this is David at his worst. And verse 25, then David said to the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. And he's basically saying, don't worry about what happened. You know, people die in war. It's okay. Nothing happened. It's just a cost of war. Man, what a low place to be at, to be able to say that. And verse 27, look at the end of the verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And while maybe nobody else knew what had happened at this point, as we've talked about before, God sees all. And God saw David at his best when he was a faithful young man, and he saw him at his worst. And it displeased God. And he took Bathsheba then, after she was done crying because she lost her husband, he took her to be his wife. So this is the low point of the story. And part C, the condemnation or the judgment. And I think at this point, David didn't really understand the extent of what he had done. And so God sent Nathan, the prophet, to him to make it clear to him what he had done. And Nathan tells a little story, and it's basically this, that there was a rich man who had many flocks and herds, and there was a poor man who had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, which is a little female lamb. And he didn't have anything, but he had this lamb. And he raised it and fed it. And he loved it. His children loved the little lamb. This is chapter 12, the first couple verses there. And he loved it like it was his own daughter in verse 3. Then the rich man had a visitor from out of town. And he decided to throw, you know, a party for him. And instead of taking one of his own sheep, he took the poor man's beloved lamb and killed it and used it as one of his entrees at his extravagant party. And at this point, David is enraged. Verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, the rich man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity.'" And, I mean, a man stole a lamb. That's bad. But was it worth somebody dying? And have you ever noticed that when somebody's guilty of something, they'll overreact and make a big deal out of something that's not quite such a big deal? But that was David overreacting. And let's see. So he says, this man should die. This stealing a lamb, that's worthy of death. And then Nathan says, in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. You're the rich man in this story. This is a story about you. You are the man, David." And and then he says the words of God, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, and this is how I made you that rich man. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." And verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. I made you king over all these people. And if that would have been too little, I would have even given you more." And verse 9, "Wherefore, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, in committing murder and committing adultery?" And he despised the commandment of the Lord. The man after God's own heart that loved the word of God had come to a point where he despised the commandment of the Lord. Kind of like Esau had despised his birthright. He rejected it. He traded it for something else. And let's see. Yeah. Part D. So the consequences, or the cost, the consequences. And first of all, so we'll go to verse 10. The first consequence is it takes away the peace in your family. That's a blank. The peace. It takes away your peace. You'll have strife and killing within your own family and house. Let's look at verse 10. "Now therefore," here's the consequence, "the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." So he had despised the word. Now God's saying, "You've despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." So your house is going to be troubled. The peace is gone. It's going to be in turmoil. And there is nothing new under the sun. Today, if you do what David did, your house will be in turmoil. Number two, it will take away or destroy your marriage. Since you've taken your neighbor's wife, God is going to take your wife and give them to your neighbor. And if you remember when Saul disobeys God when he's king, Samuel comes to him and he says, God has rent the kingdom away from you and is going to give it to your neighbor. Well, here, God says, I'm taking away your wives to David and giving them to your neighbor. Let's continue here in verse 11. "And I will take away thy wives from before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." Number three, it ruins your public reputation. And so, saying to David, your sin was in secret, but the consequences will be accomplished before the sun in the sight of everyone. So, verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And number four, the kids will suffer. Just thought of the line from Back to the Future. It's about your kids. But your kids will suffer. And again, man, all these things are so true today. You look at families where this has happened, and you're no peace, your marriage is ruined, your reputation, and your kids will suffer. In verse 14, howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So his innocent kid is going to pay for his mistake. And that's just the way that sin works. It has steep consequences. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is what you earn. James 1:13-15, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then the consequence, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, man, just keeps getting worse. But there is a little light here, and it's in the confession, part E, David's confession. And David said to Nathan, in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And it's interesting that that's all he says. I have sinned against the Lord. And that was enough. And I think the principle is this, that when you sin, you hurt others and yourself. But sin is first and foremost against the Lord. He's our Father. And he was the father of Bathsheba and the father of Uriah. And he loved her more than her earthly father or husband. And David sinned against God. And that is where he starts. I've six words. I have sinned against the Lord. And Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. That is what sin does. It separates us from God. The good news is that if we come to God like David did, he's ready to put away our sin. 2 Samuel 12:13, here it says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and you shall not die. And I'm so glad that God is quick to forgive if we come to him in the right way. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we saw Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The last part of that is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And lastly, Romans 8:1, such a great verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And thank God for that. So try to end on a positive note. How do we make sure that this never, that we don't slow fade to the point where David did? And we'll hit these quickly. I wanted to put these verses on your sheet just so we have them in front of us. First of all, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I didn't see, did I have a point next to that? Yeah, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Realize that everything begins in the heart. Everything in life flows out of the heart, so guard your heart. Second thing, flee fornication. Run away from temptation and sexual sin. Flee fornication. And lastly, do the first works. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. We all know this is talking to the church at Ephesus, and it's not talking about marriage, but I think we can make the application here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And man, if your marriage is growing cold and you've left your first love, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And I think that's key. I think we learned that in the love and respect study we did a while ago about doing the first works. And so I cracked open that old notebook and looked in there to be reminded of what the things are that we can do in the energizing cycle to energize our marriages. So let's just review those quickly. Wives, show appreciation for his hard work. Honor his authority in front of the kids and others. Praise his good decisions. Do recreational activities with him or watch him to learn. Watch him do them. Sorry, typo. And initiate intimacy. Husbands, hold or hug without sexual intentions. Share your feelings. Listen. Express appreciation. Remember he said, telling them I couldn't do your job, watching the kids all day? Honestly, I couldn't do that. Be loyal with your eyes. And we learned that in this story. That's where it started with David. Be loyal with your eyes. And speak only positive things about her in front of family and friends. So in conclusion, I know tonight was heavy, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of just how serious purity is to God, and the gravity of our actions and the pain and consequences that come, and as a warning to us, I pray you'll take heed. And David's failure should give us a renewed urgency to protect ourselves by doing these things on the back of our sheet. So let's pray, and we'll spend a little time in the questions. Lord, thank you for your word, and tonight is just serious, but at the same time, Lord, you care so much about our marriages and about just the secrets of our hearts. And Lord, we just want to hold our hearts up, open to you, and hide nothing. Lord, make us clean, and show us if there's wicked ways in us. And Lord, we don't want to even start down a slippery path, the slow fade. Would you just use your word to be a warning to us? And may we use David's life just as a warning. And God, I thank you for the people that came out tonight. And I just pray that we'd have encouraging, helpful conversations at our tables. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right. And man, these were the toughest questions I think I've ever had to come up with. Like, what am I going to ask? Have you ever had adultery? But I tried to think of things that would be good discussion without getting, into it too deep. But I hope this will be good.